Well, good morning, Rocky Peak. How are we doing today? Great to see you. If we haven't met, yeah, my name's Michael. I'm one of the pastors here and looking forward to this time of teaching. But before we go in, I've got one announcement of my own. You know that throughout the year, we do these, we call them generosity initiatives, these kind of opportunities to serve as the hands and feet of Jesus, kind of give directly to a wide variety of needs locally around the world. And we just finished one of our generosity initiatives in April, and that was to raise money to drill water wells for countries, places that don't have water. And I just wanted to give you a report on that, that you actually gave more than any other time in our church history. And so that as a church, we gave over $83,000 for that. And so as we shared with you that we've so far, I think we've drilled 141 wells in Africa. And it's just amazing, you know, because we don't understand here how like the gift of water changes a whole community. Not only from a health standpoint, but just educationally, the kids can go to school. Wives don't have to spend hours getting water every day. It just can really transform. And one of the beautiful things that's happened in the last few years is we've been able to combine this with our global ministry team going into communities and sharing the love of Christ in this practical way that actually opens them up then to hear more about the love of Christ. For example, we've been able to go into Muslim communities where the gospel has never gone, and now we have 19 churches in these areas. And the first step in, you know, we couldn't even talk about Jesus. We just had to show them the love of Christ, right? And then it opened up the doors to share more. So just a beautiful thing, and just wanted to share that good news with you. Thank you for your generosity. We're going to go into our time of teaching again. You'll notice I still kind of have the remnants. I'm still recovering from that cold of last week. So we'll just I'm a much, much better, much stronger today. We'll just all agree to ignore my coughing. All right. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to come together in your church, as your church, Lord, in the new community of King Jesus, and to gather around your word and listen for the voice of our King today. And Lord, we're excited about that. Lord, you said, call no man teacher. We have one teacher, and that's the Lord. And we just acknowledge that, Lord, that I've prepared these things. I'll be speaking, but what we're listening for is your voice and your word as we study it together. And so we pray that you be speaking, that we'd have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, today we're continuing this series, just a 5-week series that we started last week, and it's called Love Serves the Heart of a Servant. Now, if you were here last week, what we saw is that when a man or woman comes to Jesus, we give our life to Jesus, we become what Jesus called a disciple, a mathetes, that his top priority for our life is that we'd be transformed to become like him. And what that means is that we learn how to live a life of love that in turn then leads naturally to a life of service wherever we go. And of course, Jesus, as we saw last week, is the model of this life of love. And so there in your note sheet, one of the key passages we looked at last week was Mark 10, where Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to become first must be slave of all. He says, for even the Son of Man, which is his name for himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so, as Jesus said here, what we learned in Jesus' kingdom, that the path to greatness leads through the door of service wherever we go. So for us as followers of Jesus, that service is not an occasional act, it's a lifestyle. And that it's this path of love that leads to a life of service. Jesus said, this is a path to life. It's a path to freedom. It's a path to what he called joy, fullness of joy, the path of blessing. Now, if you were here last week, we also saw that as we're called to be servants wherever we go, we talked about serving in three spheres. We talked about serving in the first sphere of our closest relationships, our family, our friends, our close friends, and so on. And then we saw we expand out to serving in the new community of King Jesus, the church. And then finally, we serve also in culture at large, kind of in culture in the commonplace. And for this series, our primary focus is going to be on that second sphere of service. What does it look like to live a life of love that leads to a life of service in the new community of King Jesus or his church? And so to get at this today, we're going to start by looking at one of the most important chapters in all the Bible about what it means to be a follower follower of Jesus, and the passage is Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, your apps, let's go ahead and open up, turn on. There in your note sheet is a section called Love Serves the Transformed Life. Now, as you turn there, let me set it up. So in the letter of Romans, probably Paul's most important letter, Paul is sharing what he calls this big picture gospel of God. It's kind of a big picture story of God that he calls the gospel of God. And the first 11 chapters, he's explaining this epic gospel, this kind of epic account of how when we rebelled against God as a race, instead of destroying us out of his great love for us, that he actually sent his son to rescue and restore all of creation. And so the first 11 chapters tell that big picture story. When we get to chapter 11, there's a major turn in the letter where he says, based on this story, now that we've come to Jesus, what does it look like to live this new life, to rise with him to a new life that Jesus died to give us? And so it's in that context that he's going to begin to spell out to us, here's what it looks like to live this transformed life. Now, one of the things I've shared with you in the past is I believe this is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible on what it looks like to be transformed, what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, what it looks like to live a life of love that in our context leads to a life of service. It's so important that I would really encourage you to consider memorizing this. You don't have to do it like this week, but that you would consider memorizing this, because our minds are transformed when we learn the Word of God. It kind of gives us new insight into what our life is about, especially when you memorize larger chunks. You can see the flow. And so we're going to pick it up at verse 1. And so Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In other words, in light of the first 11 chapters, in light of this story, back in chapter 5, he said, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. In view of this mercy, in the Greek, the word he uses for mercy is all, could also be translated his compassion. Like mercy is compassion you don't deserve. And so he says, in light of God's amazing love, his mercy for us, that what you do is you respond by offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says, the sacrifice should be holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So Paul is using sacrificial imagery here. In the Old Testament, the way you'd worship God is by bringing an animal sacrifice. It's holy. It's acceptable to God without blemish. You present it to God in sacrifice at the temple. But now that Jesus has come, the ultimate sacrifice for sins has been offered, where the atonement has been made. So Paul says we no longer have to offer animal sacrifices, but as people have been rescued from death to life, we need to present our bodies, our entire lives as a sacrifice now, that we would live for God. We no longer live for ourselves. We lived and we surrender our lives. We live for him. And he says, then he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now that you've come to Jesus, he says, this world, in the Greek, it actually says this age. So like in Galatians 1, Paul describes this age as this present evil age, living in rebellion. So he says, do not conform to the pattern. And this word, the word pattern is the word schema in Greek. It's where we get our word scheme, or where we go to our schematic. So he says, this world has a whole way of looking at life, a whole way of thinking. And he says, we can't think like that anymore. But instead, we need to be transformed. This is God's vision for our life. We transform to be like Jesus. And the way this happens is by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we have to learn to see life from a whole new perspective, from God's perspective. Now, contextually, back in chapter 1, when he started the letter, Paul says he started describing the epic tale of God's rescue. He says, as a race, we rejected the truth that God has revealed about himself, both in creation and in our conscience. And he said, as a result, the lights went out and our minds became darkened. See? So that's how this story started in chapter 1. Now that we've come to Christ, our minds are being enlightened. We now see the truth about life, who God is, who we are. And so he says, so no longer live the old way, but be transformed. And this happens as we get a whole new perspective on life. And he says, then at that point, you'll be able to test and approve I like the word demonstrate, maybe even the word experience. You'll be able to test, approve, demonstrate, experience what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what Paul says in these open two verses, these first two are two of the most important verses in all the New Testament, is that when we come to Christ, God has a vision for our life, a will for our life. He's got a will for your life and my life. His will is that we'll be transformed to be like his son through the renewing of our mind. We'll be transformed in every area so we can experience God's will for our life. But he said to do that, we have to take two very important steps, right? In verse one, he says the first step is we need to surrender our lives completely to God. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for God. It's a living sacrifice. And then he said the second step is we need to be renewed in our mind. And he said if we'll take those two steps, then we'll be able to experience God's vision, his will for our life. So that's the groundwork for this chapter. Now, what I want you to catch is the reason I love this chapter so much is from this point on, what he's going to say, this is what it looks like to live a transformed life. This is what it looks like to have your mind renewed. And so he's going to talk about a lot of topics in this chapter, but what's really interesting is that what he's going to say is that when we come to Christ, and this is very important for where we're going today, that two things happen to us. The moment you give your life to Jesus, we entered into a new vertical relationship with God. God becomes our Father, doesn't he? Right? But the second thing that happens is we enter into a new horizontal relationship with every other follower of Jesus. They become my brothers and sisters. And what Paul is going to say is in order to experience God's perfect will for our life, we need to be connected in this new community of Jesus. And he's going to say that we've each been supernaturally gifted with supernatural gifts by the Holy Spirit, like super abilities, in order to serve this new community in love. And so if we want to experience God's will for our life, the first thing is we need to be connected in community and using our gifts to serve one another in love. So let's see what he says. So he says, for by the grace given me, so Paul uses the word grace here in a little different way than normal, that one of the ways that Paul uses the word grace is to describe God's supernatural gifts that he gives us when we come to Christ, what we call later spiritual gifts. In the Greek, the word grace and the word gifts go together. They're like the same root word. They're almost exactly the same word. So Paul will often use the word, he'll say, God graced me, as a way of talking about how God supernaturally gifted him. He's going to use the word grace in that way twice in this passage. Okay, the first is regarding himself. He says, for by the grace given me, the supernatural gifting, as an apostle, I say to every one of you. Now, I want you to underline that. To every one of you. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, by the grace God has given me, has gifted me to be an apostle, I'm saying to every one of you in the church of Rome. But of course, he's saying that to us here today, isn't he? He's saying, what I'm about to say for you is every single person at Rocky Peak. If you're a follower of Jesus, what I'm about to say, I'm speaking as an apostle of God, the way he's graced me to speak to you, of how to experience this new transformed life. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, every single one, in the Greek it's very, very specific, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So he's about to talk to us about how in the body of Christ, we're all supernaturally gifted with spiritual gifts to play an important role in the body of Christ in the same way we have a human body and we have different parts, but every part plays an important role. But what he starts off by saying, hey, don't think too highly of yourself. Have a realistic assessment of your gifts and the role that you play in the new community. So he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith or the conviction that God has distributed or given to each of you. Now he goes to his body analogy. For just as each of us have one body with many members. So very clear, right? We have one human body, but I've got eyes and ears and legs and fingers, and we have different members. He says, this is how the new community of King Jesus works. The new community is made up of many different members, and they each have a different role to play, just like in the human body has many different members with different roles to play. So he says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, in the new community, we form many, one body, and each member, catch this, belongs to all the others. So I mentioned it last week, but underline that. He says that in this new community, we belong to one another. So in the sense that all the parts of my body belong to me, and I need them all, he says, in the new community, we've each been uniquely gifted, and we belong to one another. In other words, I need your gifts, and you need my gifts. We need each other because we're gifted differently, and to build a great, strong community, we need everyone doing their part. We belong to one another. And that means, too, that if we're not using our gifts, then we're sort of letting down the community because we're not doing what we were called to do. So he says, we have different gifts, in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace, there it is again, he's talking about the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Notice that again, each of us, okay? And now he's going to start by giving us a list of gifts, and I want to point out something about these gifts. What we're going to notice is that some of these gifts are very obviously supernatural, right? Like, for example, if I have the gift of healing and you have some sort of sickness and I pray for you and you're instantly healed, that's going to be obviously supernatural, isn't it? Right? So there's certain gifts that are more obviously supernatural. There are other gifts that are less obviously supernatural, but catch this, they are equally supernatural. And I'm going to illustrate this with the first two gifts, right? So he says here, the first gift, he says, is in the middle of verse 6, if your gift is prophesying, so that's speaking a fresh word from the Holy Spirit to a group or to an individual, I have a word from the Lord for you, that of course we have to weigh that and discern that, is that really from the Lord? But if it is, that's supernatural. The Lord is speaking a message to me to give to you. I might not even know your situation. And yet as I speak it, you're like, wow, that is super profound and super encouraging. It's very supernatural, right? You see that. But then look at the next gift. He says, but if your gift, in the next verse 7, but if your gift is serving, then serve. So here's a second gift that's equally supernatural, but not as obviously supernatural. If at the end of a meeting we have people setting up chairs and I look over and see you setting up chairs, I don't look and say, wow, look, the power of God is at work right there. You know, that person is just being empowered by the Spirit. And so I want to talk just a little bit about gifts and how you know what gift you have, all right? How do you know? And I want to give you a couple of signs to kind of discern your own gifts. And they're very easy. The first thing is I would describe it as competence, okay? That if you're gifted by the Holy Spirit to do something, you're going to be better at that thing than the average bear, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that your gift won't have to grow over time. Like, I have the gift of teaching, but if you were to go back and compare the very first sermon I gave when I was 28 to a sermon today, you'd say, well, it's like night and day difference, right? And so there's been a lot of growth in that gift. So when I say that you're good at something, I don't mean that your first time out of the gate, it's like amazing, but you're going to be better than the average bear at that. You're going to have some, like, let me give you an illustration. When we do baptisms up here, we have many young men or young women that are up here sharing their story. And every once in a while, you'll have someone who's very eloquent, and they almost go into a teaching mode, as they're saying here. And you won't know this, but when I'm in the pool with them, I will often say to that young man, I will say, hey, has anyone ever talked to you about having the gift of teaching? And they might say yes, and they might say no. But I'll say, well, hey, just something, just weigh it before the Lord. But just as someone who has that gift, I'm just recognizing, I think that you may have that gift. And I just want you to be praying about that, right? Because I can recognize that they may not have developed that gift, but there's a competency there that you don't see in normal. So I think the first thing is, are you good at this? For example, if you have the gift of evangelism, then chances are when you share Jesus, it's a positive experience for people most of the time. You know what I'm saying? Like, you share Jesus and they want to learn and they're interested, and you may even have a chance of leading some people to Christ there right on the spot. They may happen. If you don't have the gift of Jesus, I mean, gift of evangelism, and when you share Jesus, people run for the hills, chances are you don't have that gift, right? So, like, when I was about 20, how old was I? Like 22, maybe? I discovered I didn't have this gift. I should have known it for a long time, right? But I remember one night I read this story about a famous evangelist who back in the 1930s, his name was D.L. Moody, kind of the Billy Graham of his day. And early in his life, you know, he made this commitment to God. He said that, God, I'm going to share Jesus at least with one person every day before I go to sleep. I'll never go to sleep without sharing Jesus with one person. So this one night, he's going to bed. It's about 9:30. He realizes he hasn't shared Jesus. So he gets out of bed, goes down. He's living in Chicago, goes down. He finds this guy on Skid Row, shares Jesus, and the guy comes to the Lord, right? So I'm like 22 years old, and I'm very impressed with this. And so I make this commitment. I'm going to do that too. Over the next 2 weeks, I alienated so many people, right? Including the FU that came my way more than once. And it's just like, hey, if you are doing something, you're not very good at it, you probably don't have the gift, okay? So the first sign is that you're actually good at this. It comes kind of naturally to you. But the second sign is that as you share it with people, it brings you great joy. Now, when I say that you have joy when you use your gift, I do not mean it's always easy. Like, I love teaching. I can't imagine living my life without teaching. I can't even imagine that, right? But it's very hard work. It's very hard work, and I've had to work at it harder, and it's very hard, and sometimes you sacrifice for that. So when I'm talking about your gift, just because you have a gift of service doesn't mean it's always going to be easy to serve, right? But in general, it's going to give you joy. Let me give you a very simple illustration of this. Over the many years I've been in ministry, I've had many, many outstanding personal assistants in my role. And so recently I had to have, like, one of my assistants had to step down, and God was calling her organizationally. She's got some amazing gifts into some other roles in our organization that are going to have even greater leverage and power. And so are going to really use her gifts. So she's been amazing. One of my best assistants ever, but we said, hey, for the sake of the kingdom, we're going to release you to do these other things. Right. And so I've got a relatively new assistant to me. And so I'm still learning her. And so last week, as you know, I was very sick. I was up here teaching. And so on Saturday night, she texted me and said, hey, I'm going to be at both services tomorrow. Would you like me to be making you some hot tea throughout the morning? And I said, well, yeah, I guess that'd be awesome, you know. And so throughout the morning, like when I got here, she had hot tea for me, right? And when I got done with worship and I went backstage, she had new hot tea for me. And then when I got ready to go on stage, she had another hot tea for me. When I came off the stage, she had another hot tea for me. It's like wherever I went, I had, for those of you who know me, I love scalding beverages, right? So wherever I went, I had this very soothing thing, and it was super helpful. And after the second service, I pulled her aside and said, hey, has anyone ever told you, or do you think you might have the gift of serving? And she said, yes, it's my joy, right? And so what I saw in her, it wasn't like I could have an assistant and say, hey, could you be doing this for me? And someone could do it very dutifully and do a good job, but she did it with great joy. She went above and beyond. It was like her joy to serve. You see what I'm saying? So when you're operating in your realm of gifting, not only are you good at it, but it brings you, it's the joy of the Holy Spirit because you sense the Holy Spirit working in and through you when you use that gift, okay? So Paul's gonna give us a list of seven or so gifts. We've already talked about prophesying and we've talked about serving. And in verse 7, he goes on, if your gift is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. One of our elders who's been the chairman of our board the last couple years, not this year, but the previous two, that I meet with the chairman of the board every month for dinner before one of our meetings. We meet twice a month before we, just to talk about the agenda, what's going on and so on. And I was asking him early in this last year, it's like, it just dawned on me. I was like, man, do you have the gift of encouragement? And he said, well, I've been told that before. I said, it just dawned on me. Like, every time, you are just the most naturally encouraging person that I can think of, you know? And so here's a person who's got the gift of encouragement. And then he says, if it's giving, give generously. So we're all called to give, but there's some people in the body that God has just given this passion for giving. Somebody's given a means to do that. If it's leading, do it diligently. If you get the leadership, don't sit on the sidelines. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully, all right? So from this point on in the chapter, Paul is going to go on and talk about what it looks like, more ways, what it looks like to live a transformed life, to be renewed in our thinking, and to live out the perfect will of God in our life, which is why I love this chapter so much. But what I want to do is stop here for today, and from this passage, I want to highlight three key principles that flow out of it about what does it look like to live a life of love that leads to a life of service wherever we go. So there in your note sheet, you have a section that's called Love Serves, Gifted to Serve, right? So three principles, very simple, that they won't be like once I say them, you go, oh yeah, I've saw that, but very important for us to take with us. Number one, that we are created for community. You and I, as followers of Jesus, were created for community. Now, this is what I mentioned as I was going through the passage, that what Paul wants us to understand is that when you come to Jesus, we instantly enter into this new relationship with God as Father, but with every other follower of Jesus, we're now brother and sister, right? And so I want you to catch how Paul starts this chapter. He starts this chapter saying, you've come to Jesus, so now in order to experience God's will for your life, here's two things you need to do. Total surrender. You're no longer living for yourself. You live for him, a living sacrifice. Then you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind because God has a will. It's good, pleasing, and perfect. Then the rest of the chapter is going to talk about what does it look like to live a transformed life, okay? And here's what I want you to catch. First topic on the table is that we're created for community and we need to be connected and using our gift. And I got to tell you, this is something I didn't really ever notice until a couple years ago when I started memorizing Romans 12. And this is one of the values of memorizing large chunks of scripture is you begin to see things and connections you just wouldn't see otherwise. And what struck me a couple years ago, something I never really noticed that was just incredibly profound, but honestly very surprising to me, that Paul starts this chapter, this major turning point in the letter of Romans and one of the most important turning points in all of Bible about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be transformed. He lays out the principle of God's vision for our life, what it looks like to be able to transform life, and then the very first topic on the table, his very first illustration of what it looks like to live a transformed life. Very first one, he says, you are created for community, so play your part in the community. And this is something I had never seen before. And frankly, if I were writing Romans, I think this is what I would have done. I would have done the first two verses, talked about transformed life, God has a will for our life, here's how to experience it, right? And then I would have jumped to verse 9, which is the verse after we finish today, after gifts, where Paul says, so let love be without hypocrisy. abhor what's evil, cling to what is good, love one another with brotherly love, practice hospitality. This is the kind of instruction I would have expected. Live a transformed life. Here's how to do it. But the very first thing Paul says is, no, you need to understand that when you came to Jesus, you became part of a community. You've been uniquely gifted to serve in that community. So what does it look like to serve, to live a transformed life? Be connected and use your gift. And this is fascinating to me because what it suggests is, and this is a strong statement, but I think it's very supported by this passage, that it's God is not only has God has a will for our life, but it's impossible for us to live a transformed life and to experience God's perfect good will in our life if we're not connected in community and using our gift to serve. Powerful, okay? So the first one, we're created for community. Number two, we're gifted to serve. Now, of course, this clearly comes out that we're created for community, and not only are we created for community, but that we're uniquely, supernaturally gifted, every one of us, to play an important role in that community in the same way that the human body has many different parts, but it's important each part plays its role. So in Romans 12:6, there in your note sheet, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace, that's Paul's word for the supernatural working of God. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Underline that, to each of us. So what he's saying is if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you realize it or not, you are supernaturally graced, gifted to play an important role in this new community of King Jesus. So in the New Testament, there are five different passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Four are from the Apostle Paul. One is from the Apostle Peter. And then we won't look at all of them today. In your life group study this week, you'll look at all of them. But we're going to look at three of them today. So we just look at Romans. We looked at Romans 12. That was number one. The second we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians 12. And Paul makes it very clear here how this gifting works. So in your note sheet, 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one, so underline those words, to each one. Remember in Romans 12, he said, by the grace of God, I say to every one of you, right? So here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, to each one, every single one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. So this is his word in 1 Corinthians to talk about these spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts the Spirit gives, as we'll see in a minute. But notice it's to everyone. And the reason it's given is for the common good. So our gifts are not given primarily for us to use. They're given primarily so we have a way to supernaturally serve the new community and build it up in love. So he says to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And he's going to give some examples. And I want you to notice how like a drumbeat, he keeps saying this, they're from the Spirit. They're from the Spirit. These are not natural gifts. These are supernatural gifts that were given in Christ. So he says, to one there is given through the Spirit, there it is, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. There he says it again. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Are you catching this? Like he's like drilling this in. These are supernatural gifts. And then he goes on. He says, to another, prophecy. We saw that in Romans 12. To another, distinguishing between spirits. Like what's of the Holy Spirit? What's of the demonic spirit here? Discernment, what's going on. To another, faith of the same Spirit. So we're all called to have faith, but there are certain believers that are given a gift of faith. They're able to trust God for major things that would be a struggle for the rest of it. They do it easily, and they see God work in response to that faith. To another, miraculous powers. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. I skipped a line. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. Now catch this. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. They're all coming from the Holy Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So we all receive gifts, and the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gift. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 14, we can ask for different gifts, but it's ultimately the Holy Spirit that decides who gets one gift. Like, there's certain gifts I've asked for many times, and the Lord always says, no. All right. Number three, you've got your gifts, stay in your lane. All right. Number three, the third principle that stands out is that it's vital that we use our gifts. And of course, this is what the analogy of the human body is like. The new community is like a human body, and that we all have different part to play. It's vital that we all play our part, right? Because if we don't, the body won't be healthy. So in Romans 12, he says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. In other words, don't leave that gift on the shelf. Use your gift. If it's serving, then serve. So for example, remember I said that just because something's your gift and you sense the Lord's power working in it and you it's your joy doesn't mean it's easy. Let's say it's 9:30, your life group has gotten over, you're having dessert together, and you've got a big day tomorrow, and you're going to have to get up super early, and so you're ready to leave, but you have the gift of encouragement, and you've noticed throughout the meeting. If you have the gift of encouragement, chances are you'll notice that God will open your eyes to who's discouraged, right? And during the meeting, you've noticed that there's someone that's kind of discouraged. And the Holy Spirit's putting it on your heart that you need to go and connect with them and see how they're doing. And right, but you don't really want to do that because you have to get up at O-Dark 100 tomorrow and you want to get home. And so, but the Holy Spirit's calling you to do that, you see? And so... So just having a gift doesn't mean it's always fun or does it always without sacrifice. He says, so if your gift is encouraging, then use that gift. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do you get the point? Hey, whatever your gift, use your gift. Because we're like a human body, and if you don't use your gift, you're kind of ripping off the rest of the body, and the rest of us need you. We need you to be using your body. So the third passage we're going to look at today, just real briefly, the third gift passage is in Ephesians chapter 4. And so in this passage, we're not going to look at the whole passage, but this is a really interesting passage because this passage focuses on certain leadership gifts that God gives to the church. He says the way that God's designed the community is he's raised up certain kinds of leaders, and he gives five examples. He says apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And he says the job of these leaders is not to do the whole ministry. The job is to equip everyone else in their role to do the ministry. And then at the end of that passage, a teaching, the very last thing he says is there on your note sheet, 4:16. He says, from Christ, the whole body, so it's the third time he's used this body analogy, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Okay, so he's comparing you and I to ligaments that hold the body together. You know, several years ago, I went on one of my motorcycle adventures. It's the last one I've gone on recently for reasons that you'll see. But it was Christmas time, and I had a week off between Christmas and New Year's. So it was a horrible time to be going on this adventure, but it's the week I had. And so I decided to go to Northern California, this place called the Lost Coast that could only be, there's no like roads into it, only like four-wheel drive roads or something like that. And it's just 13 miles of coastland in the beautiful Northern California that you can't, it's like no one, it's undeveloped. And so I was going to go up there and camp for a couple nights. And so the only problem was I'm on this trip, it starts raining and then snowing. And it's just kind of throwing a wrench into my plans, you know. So I hang out for a couple nights in Fort Bragg, hope for the snow ends. And then I head up and I find this road you're going to take off. And on this road, there's big signs here warning, you know, like, don't take this road because it's very dangerous and so on. I said, that's the road for me. And so I head up on this road and it's like super slick mud. You know, that, you know, like when mud gets real like clay, it's like slick. And of course, this road, it's like it's been driven so much that in the middle is this big hump. And so it's very hard on the motorcycle, like which line to take in this. I stay in this rut or this rut. Sometimes you just get over the hump down the other rut because of what's coming. And I made the wrong decision at one point, and boom, I went down. And it's going very slowly, fortunately, but I went down hard. I landed on my shoulder. And the moment I landed, I knew something bad had happened. And my fear was that my shoulder was dislocated. And I've never dislocated a shoulder, but I've seen people who have that. And I know what you need. You need someone there and I'm by myself in the middle of nowhere. Fortunately, I take off my, you know, armored coat and everything's supposed to prevent me from happening. And it's like my arm is just kind of hanging here. It's kind of painful. And there's this big bone sticking up, you know, like not like it's not outside the skin, but the bone's up here. And it's like, well, fortunately, it's not dislocated, you know. So I able to get this huge bike up. And it's like, well, I guess I just keep going, you know. So I ride down, finish the ride, and I get set up my tent and everything. I don't have any medication for this. It's like crazy. There's one other guy that's camping down there, and I go down and I get like 12 Advils from him. So make it through the night. So I get through the night, and I come back the next day, and then I drive all the way home in one day with this arm like this, right? And so when I get back, I decide I need to go to an orthopedic surgeon. And it's like, look, there's something wrong with the bone here. See how it sticks out of my shoulder? And he said, there's nothing wrong with the bone. The bone's in the right place. He said, well, the problem is you tore this ligament that's holding up your arm. The problem is not the bone. The problem is your arm. The ligament. So your arm, the problem is your arm's down here. It's supposed to be up here. And then you wouldn't see that bone, right? So he says, I wouldn't mess with it. It's just going to be very painful surgery. Unless you're an all-star pitcher or something, I wouldn't do the thing. So if you were to see me now, I got this big bone that sticks out, right? I learned the value of ligaments, right? Ligaments hold you together, right? And Paul says, that's like in the body of Christ. We're all like ligaments. We all hold each other together. And when you're not doing your ligament thing, there's part of the body that's like weird, you know? So he goes on and he says, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Now, I want you to catch this. It grows and it builds itself up in what?
Love.
In love. Catch this. As each part does its work. You see that? Paul says, hey, we're part of a new community here. We've each been uniquely gifted to serve one another in love. And he said, so it's vital that we're all doing our part to build up the community in love. Now, this leads to two important questions. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple sort of penetrating questions here. And I want to remind you that as a pastor, as one of your pastors, that like I see my goal is to come alongside of you as a brother or sister of Christ and help you to assess, hey, are you on the right path to transformation? So when I ask these questions, they're never designed to promote guilt or whatever. It's not trying to guilt. It's like to help you assess God's got a vision for your life. He's got a will for your life. It's good. It's pleasing. It's perfect. And my job is to help come alongside to teach you how to experience that will, right? So in these questions I'm asking, they're not asking to expose you or make you feel bad, but just help you do some honest evaluation. Are you experiencing God's will for your life? Are you experiencing the transformation Jesus died to give you? Are you on the path to life? Or does your mind need to be renewed in certain areas so you can experience all that God has called you to be? So here's the first question. Love serves two key questions. The first question is, do you need a new perspective? So let's go back and see where we've come. What Paul says, if we come to Christ, we become part of this new community. that we've each been gifted to serve. And he says that God has a will. It's good, it's pleasing, and perfect. But in order to experience that, our minds have to be renewed. That we have to learn to think a whole new ways. We need a new perspective. And he says, part of that perspective is to understand the role you play in the new community of Jesus and using your gifts. So here's the question that I have for you. When you think of God's will for your life, do you think in terms of community? When you think of God's will for your, what is God's will for your life, do you think in terms of community? Or do you think only in terms of your individual life? Okay. And what I'm convinced is that here in America especially, we live in a very individualistic culture, and we often read the Bible with very individualistic eyes. So when we read a passage like this, that God has a will for our life, we need to surrender our lives, our minds need to be transformed, that we instantly start to think of God's will in terms of my individual relationship with God. Do I need to be spending more time with the Lord one-on-one? There's certain sins I need to put beside, any practices I need to begin, right? We begin to think of it, God's will. And when we think about God's will, we often think of it like this. We think of God's will, is it God's will for me to be married or not married? Is this the right person to marry? Should we have kids or not have kids? Should we continue living in this apartment? Do we try to buy a house? Should we move to Tennessee? Answer, no. I've already excommunicated Idaho. We think of God's will in terms of this vertical, like what's his will for my life, right? But the question is, do you think of God's will in terms of community? When you think about God's will for your life, do you think, hey, how has God created me to serve in community? And what I would suggest is that often in our life that we're asking for God's will, but when it comes to serving in community, that's something we think about if we have extra time left over. It's almost like an add-on to our life. So we pray about God's will in my work and God's will in my kids and whether they should be in sports and whether we should be in this or whether we should be in that or whether what our vacation is going to be and all. And then we often think in terms of our role of community as the leftovers. But what I want you to see is that Paul says, no, you don't understand. As a follower of Jesus, part of your primary identity is who I've called you to be in community and how I've created you to serve. And you really can't experience my will for your life unless you're connected and using your gift to build up the body kind of in community, okay? So the question is, first of all, do you need a big picture perspective change? Do you need your mind renewed in terms of what it looks like to live out God's will for your life in a new way? The second question is more specific. This is where kind of the rubber meets the road. And it's gonna speak to us as, you know, people here that call Rocky Peak, most of us here probably call Rocky Peak our home church. I mean, very specific Rocky Peak. Some of you here may be visiting from somewhere else, and so this applies to wherever you call home, your home church. For those of you online, you may be watching around the world, around the States, and you're involved in a church there, so it apply there. But the question will take a little bit more explanation, all right? So the question goes like this. Are you in the stands or on the field? So Paul says, God has a will for your life. And to understand this, is a huge part of this will is you're created for community, you're gifted to serve, and so you need to be using that gift in community. And so he uses the analogy of the human body that's very easy to understand to help us understand how important it is that we're using our gifts in community. But I want to use a different analogy. And I want to use the analogy of a major sporting event. So I want you to picture yourself, maybe you're going to Dodger Stadium. Maybe you're going to SoFi and you're going to be watching the Rams or the Chargers, but it could be any large event like that. And when you walk into the stadium and you're looking for your seat, and the game begins, there's in general kind of two different kinds of people, right? This is a generality, but kind of two different kinds of people. There are people in the stands who are watching the game, and there are people on the field playing the game. And there's very different expectations of those two groups. Like, for example, if you're a fan, here's what's expected. It's expected that you pay for your ticket, right? Or have something, you pay for your ticket. It's expected that you pay for parking and probably take out a second on your house for that. I know it's so far, I think it's over $100, right? So you pay for parking. They're hoping a good fan, you're going to buy some concessions, you know, $12 for a Coke or whatever it is. And then you go to your seat. And if you're a good fan, you're going to pay attention to the game. Now, I realize not everyone. Let's say, but if you're a good fan, you're going to be paying attention to the game, following it. And then your job as a fan is to critique what's going on in the field, right? So your job is to clap on a great play, and if it's, you got the pitcher in, he's allowed 3 home runs, you're just like, get the bum out of there, right? And so that's your job, right? No one expects you to get out of your seat and go down and start playing on the field. Like, hey, I'll step up and start pitching. It's like no one, I can't, I've got the shoulder thing, But anyway, otherwise I'd volunteer. But so no one expects that, right? Now, here's what I want to suggest, is I think for many Christians in America, we see being part of the new community of King Jesus more like a sporting event than like a body. That often we will look at it, and it's like my role is to come to the game and kind of watch the professionals on the field and cheer when they do well. Hey, that was awesome worship. And then boo, like, why is he wearing that today? That's very inappropriate. and to kind of cheer that. And that's kind of how we see it. But I think what Paul would say to use that analogy is, no, in the body of Christ, no, it's not like that. In the body of Christ, you need to get out of the stands and into the game, right? This is what he's calling us to do. And so you say, well, what does it look like to get out of the stands and into the game? Well, it takes many different forms and many different settings. It means here, for example, that when we gather in the weekend service, that I realize that many of you are serving in a wide variety of areas, but even on the weeks when you're not serving, that whether you're in a specific role or not, it means that when we come to church, that we're coming to participate, not just to observe. Right? It means that we come to church, we realize, hey, the body of Christ is coming here. There may be someone near me that needs a word of encouragement, and I have that gift, right? That we realize when we come in that we're not just observing what's going on, we're participating. We're part of the body of Christ coming together in worship. There may be someone new that's sitting by you, and you're coming with the attitude of how do I shepherd or how do I encourage those people, right? But it even goes beyond that, like in our life groups. It means going to our life group. It means that going with the body of Christ is meeting as the Holy Spirit wanted me to use my gifts tonight in any way. Right? Maybe in what I share, maybe in talking to someone else, maybe how I pray for someone. But I'm going not, I'm it's the mindset, the difference between the mindset of a consumer versus a contributor. You see? That when we gather together, wherever that gathering is, we're coming as a contributor, not as with a consumer mindset. Right? Hey, well, I like the worship, I like this, that we're really coming, like, no, we're part of this community, and we're coming, and we're ready to serve as the Holy Spirit leads. And of course, it extends outside the week too, right? That the body of Christ, the new community, it's a community. We gather at certain times in different ways, but we're a new community. So this is why we have a whole church based on life groups, right? So it might be that someone in your life group, you notice they're discouraged, and so the Lord maybe put on your head, just take them out for dinner, find out what's going on, or take them out for coffee. And maybe someone in your life group that's going through hard times financially and just puts it on your heart that you're going to take a collection behind the scenes to just help them out financially. It might be someone in the hospital, and it's just, hey, we need to go visit them. So it's not just like what happens in group, it's what happens, just in our life of community here at Rocky Peak. But let me give you another more specific example. You know, every twice a year, we have a course here that's called the Movement at Rocky Peak. And this is not an advertisement for that course. That's not where this is going. But this is a course for those who want to become a member, or what we call partners, right? So membership often speaks of privilege. Partnership speaks of participation. It's why we use that language. But one of the things that we do in that course is towards the end of the course, we talk about what it means to be a partner at Rocky Peak. If you want to become, there's certain commitments that partners make. And here's one that we ask partners to make. We realize as a follower of Jesus, we're called to serve wherever we go. And those three circles, right, of closest relationships, out in community, culture at large. But we're also called to serve here in the body of Christ. And what we'd ask of every partner at Rocky Peak is you'd have at least one place that if you were to move, we would have to recruit someone to fill your spot. Right? So it might be maybe you're leading a life group. Maybe you're hosting a life group. Maybe you're leading a group in Regen, our new kind of discipleship ministry. Maybe you're serving in kids ministry. Maybe you're serving in student ministry. Maybe you're serving in one of the many different ways, avenues of our what we call our first impressions team. So maybe you're an usher. Maybe you are maybe you're a greeter. Maybe you're picking up people on the golf cart. Maybe you're part of the security team to make sure we're all safe. Maybe you're part of the medical team. Maybe you're serving at the cafe. Maybe you're serving at the bookstore. There's just so many different ways, right? Maybe you're serving on a worship team or in our technical team, maybe on our prayer teams or whatever. But what we say is that if you're going to be a partner at Rocky Peak, we'd ask you that the Lord would lead you to at least one place where you would be serving, that if you were missing, that we'd have to recruit someone else. It's our way of saying, hey, let's not be a consumer, let's be a contributor, and let's get out of the stands. And of course, many people that are in that course are already serving, but this is one thing we ask people to do. Now, just quick caveat. I think there are times in our life as followers of Jesus, there are certain seasons when it's appropriate we step back from service, right? Maybe you have a chronic illness. Maybe you're a CPA and every year in tax season, you're working 90 hours a week, right? Or maybe you've been hurt badly from another church and you've come here, and I know I often encourage you, just sit and soak. I know you don't trust, it's going to be hard for you to trust leadership. You know, that's fine, just sit and soak. There'll come a time for you to jump back in the game, but for right now, you just need to heal. And so there are different seasons in life where we're called to take a break or something, but in general, as followers of Jesus, we're all called to be contributors, not consumers, to get out of the stands into the fields, right? So the question I would have for us as we kind of wrap this up today is do we need a new perspective on what it means to be living a transformed life? And then secondly, are we in the game or are we in the stands? And then if we find just honestly, yeah, I think my perspective has been off, it needs to be renewed, or I need to get into the game, I recognize that, then you just begin to ask the Lord, like, what would that look like for me? And we'll be giving you other opportunities. We go through this series and more to learn more about that. But just begin to open yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, if you want to transform the way I look at life, I just want to give you an open door to do that. And if you want me to begin serving in some specific way, would you begin to put that in my heart, begin to lead me, open up opportunity, because I really want to experience your perfect will for my life. And it's impossible to experience apart from being connected and then serving in community with our gifts. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So Father, as we come together, I just thank you again for the beauty of your word. And it feels like every week I say that, but it's just the richness, the way it renews our minds, the way it opens our eyes to see the truth about life, who you are, who we are, the path to life, is so grateful. And so, Father, I pray that as we pray about these things, as we open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just affirm your calling in our life, affirming your giftings, affirming that you've created us to be part of something great, and that finding this place to serve is part of the path of freedom. It's the path of life. It's the path of fulfillment. Mm-hmm. and that you would begin to show us what that looks like in our life if we're not currently engaged as you want us to be. And Father, as we sing this final song and talk about laying ourselves down, like as a living sacrifice, living not for ourselves, but for you, we pray you'd speak to us through the power of your Spirit, and that you'd write these words in our heart. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.